Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 21. Psalm chapter 21. The title of the message is Prayer Works. And so we ought to give thanksgiving and praise. Prayer works. Give thanksgiving and praise. Psalm 21 comes right after Psalm 20, and these rightly belong to each other. Psalm 20 teaches us that it's proper to pray for our leaders and that such prayers should be conducted corporately. Now here in Psalm 21 then comes the recognition and the giving thanks and praise to God for those answered prayers. Acknowledgement of answered prayers is made to God. There's an observation, a lived out example of thanksgiving by the leaders, namely King David. We can learn from his example, practice, and grow in our faith as we acknowledge that which God is doing in our lives. And through thanksgiving and proper worship in spirit and truth, we can grow in our confidence that God indeed answers prayers, that he indeed is almighty and powerful. That is, he is mighty to save. So, let's look at Psalm 21 to the choir master. A Psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king, trust in the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful, Lord, to be in this place, to be in your presence. And as we are gathered here before your word, we pray that you would speak to each one of us here, that you have a particular message for each individual. And Lord, as we find in our text this morning, we know that you answer prayers. And so it is our prayer that you would speak to each one here, that you would convict us of sin, that you would grant repentance and faith, that we would grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would acknowledge and raise our praises to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only one deserving. So we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we recall from Psalm 20, David had been praying for salvation, praying that God would save him from his enemies or whatever trouble that he was facing. Interesting in our reading from 1 Samuel, how God used Abigail to step in before David made a mistake. God pronounced judgment on Nabal. God vindicated. God saved King David from making a mistake and acting on his impulses and his emotions. And he wrote Psalm 20 for the people of Israel to lift him up in prayer before God, because all leaders need prayer. Even your pastors need prayer. Your deacons need prayer. The leadership of our country, Lord knows, needs our prayers. And so David wrote this psalm so that the people of God would pray for their leaders in the corporate gathering of worship. And they prayed that God would see the sacrifices and his worship that he had offered. They prayed for their king that God would give him victory, grant the desires of his heart. And remember, they weren't putting their trust in their numbers or in their chariots or horses or their military might. They were putting their trust in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, in the name of their God. And God heard their prayers and answered them. And this is what we find in verses 1 through 7. People again are called to worship. This was given to the choir master for singing. This is what the people were going to sing. The answers to their prayers are provided by God. The people prayed. They offered supplications to God. That is the proper response of God's people. Whatever we come across, whether trials, sufferings, whether it's the start of the day or whether you're sitting down to a meal, the proper response is to pray. It is a gift that God would give his people for us to enable us to communicate with him, to be able to approach him, to commune with him. We should be aware that God listens to our prayers and answers. Now, his answers may not be according to our desires or wishes, but he does answer. And we notice from our text that it is God who is the active agent. It is he who is providing the answers. Verse 1, it is God's strength. It is his salvation. Verse 2, God gives the king his desires. Verse 3, God is the one who comes and gives his rich blessings. He is the one who anointed him, who set the crown upon his head. David didn't long to be a king. He didn't deserve to be a king. He was not in the line of Saul. He didn't inherit the kingdom through bloodline. God gave it to him. God ordained it to be, and it was so. In verse 4, God spared his life and blessed his life. David fought a bear. Okay? I don't know about you, but the last time I saw somebody get into it with a bear, the bear won. Right? David should have been killed taking on a bear. He also fought a lion. Same thing. He should have been killed. And then he took on Goliath, right? God spared his life. God had a different purpose. Verse 5, the glory, the splendor, and majesty that King David enjoyed was given to him by God. Verse 6, he is blessed and filled with gladness because of the joy of being in the presence of God. And verse 7 informs us that David's faith, his trust in the Lord, that his steadfastness is due to the steadfast love of God. These are among many, many reasons why we ought to worship, praise, and bless God with our lives and with our souls and with everything that we are. Because God is the source of all the blessings and goodness that we enjoy in this life. God is worthy to be acknowledged for who he is and what he has done on behalf of his people and the leaders that he has given. So clearly, thanksgiving to God is what we have in verses 1 through 7. He and he alone is worthy to be praised. Now that we've covered the reasons for thanksgiving for answered prayers, notice that it wasn't just theoretical, that it was in response. It was in response. In response to what? Well, it was in response to the answered prayers of their leader, King David, but there's another aspect that I want us to see here. It's this. God's people can recognize answered prayer by observing what their leaders are praying for. Verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. As we saw in Psalm 20, David wrote this psalm for the people to pray for him. He is making his request known among his people. His petitions, he's volunteering in support for the prayers of his people. And so King David's prayers are made in such a way that the people heard him. They knew his words. They knew his heart. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's through listening to his prayers that they heard the desires of the king. So I have a question. Do you listen to the public prayers being offered? I mean, it's one thing to just, you know, pay attention and not drift off, but I mean, do you really listen to what is being offered in prayer? And I've said it over and over. I enjoy listening to Pastor Allen pray. There always is the gospels in there, for sure. But over and over, he is filled with a tenderness, a sensitivity to the moment, to the situation. And you can hear him addressing and giving thanks for what God is doing at the time. It's one thing for us when we go through the bulletin and we're looking at our prayer requests. That's certainly an aspect to asking for help in prayers. But I hope you hear the heart when we pray words, when we speak the words in prayer. Verse 4, he asked life of you, you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Again, King David survived multiple threats to his life, multiple assassination attempts. He was hunted down, and indeed he lived to a ripe old age. And it says his days are said to be forever because of the promise that God had made to him in 1 Chronicles 17. I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me. I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Now we know King Solomon doesn't live forever, and his throne didn't survive forever. But of course, this points forward to Jesus being the son of David. Luke 1:31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And in Hebrews 1:8 again, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. And then David's life could also be observed for his faith in God. Verse 7, for the king trust in the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. The king trusts in the Lord. How do you know that the king trusts in the Lord? You see it. You observe it. Again, in our reading in 1 Samuel, God used Abigail to save him. And he acknowledges that. He acknowledges he saved my hand from making a mistake, from blood guilt. David's leadership was one in which he trusted God for everything, for victory, for his kingdom. And he remained steadfast. His men of valor knew. His people knew. Following that prophetic word that I just read for you about his son Solomon and the type and shadow of it pointing to Jesus' eternal kingdom, King David offers up a prayer which is recorded for us. It's lengthy, but it gives us such insight into the trust that he placed in God. It says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing it for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed to yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Then now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. That's his heart. That is the heart of someone who has put their faith and their trust in God. That is the heart of someone who has walked with his God and who has recognized every step of the way that it is God who has been the one who has blessed him to this point. That is the prayer of a godly leader. Now compare and contrast that to the political speeches that we hear coming out from our leaders. The faith of a leader. When we pray, we acknowledge God, we give him thanks, we give him glory, because he is the source, he is the sustainer, he's the one we need. We are dependent upon him. And so we pray, God, be magnified in me, be magnified as you answer our prayers. Well, the second half of this psalm then reflects the confidence that we can have in our prayers to God. How can we pray with such confidence? How can we be sure our prayers will be answered? Again, it's because of who the source is that we pray to. We rely on God's power, on his strength, not ours. And so the confidence that we enjoy is rightly anchored in God himself. And in this particular case, the confidence comes because of one of God's traits that he has revealed to us, namely his justice. God is a God of justice. He is just. He will do what is right, and he will do so always. We can be confident that God will bring all evildoers, all sinners, all of his enemies to justice. And it will be righteous. It will be perfect. And it has to be so because of his divine nature and character. And so we find this in verses 8 through 12. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out all those who hate you. You see, we don't have to hunt down God's enemies. He knows who they are, and he knows what they're up to. And he will bring judgment to bear, and it will be righteous. Verse 9, you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. God sees into the hearts of men, and he knows their thoughts. Psalm 94, verse 8 through 11 says, "Understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath." You see, our God is great. It is we who are small. Our God is the Creator. He made us. He made your brain. How would he not know your thoughts? Would you think yourself so wise as to outsmart God? No way. Paul warned the Corinthian church to be aware that God knows our hearts and he will not be mocked. 1 Corinthians 3, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men." Man, is this not a word that we need to hear today? We put all our trust in medicine, in science. We make idols of men and their systems. Are we tempted to lose faith in God, try to make things happen on our own strength and wisdom? Do we think ourselves to be all wise, to think that we can render judgment better than God can? Are we so impatient to not wait on the Lord to bring justice? You know, in our legal system, we have witnesses and we have evidence. And even all the witnesses and all the evidence that can be presented still does not amount to what God knows. We have to presume. We have to assume. What was the motive? What was the desires? God knows it. He doesn't need witnesses. He doesn't need any other evidence because he was there. He sees it all. He knows it all. And accordingly, his justice will be perfect. While our legal system is, as best as it is, imperfect. Now, brethren, let us remind ourselves of how great God is, and that he is a God of justice, and that he will dispense his righteous judgment as he sees fit. Verse 12, "You will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows." God will save and protect his people for those, and for those who are persecuted, maybe even killed or martyred, God will vindicate them. We look around in our days and we see our society secularizing faster and faster. There is a lack of wisdom in our land. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." There is no fear of God. There's no respect. There's no respect for life. There's carjackings and police assassinations, looting of private businesses, setting buildings and cars on fire, pushing a lady into an oncoming subway car, subway train. I don't know if you saw that video of this man beating an elderly woman in a stairwell. There's no respect for life. And we call this progress. It is moral regression. A society that does what it pleases, what is right in their own eyes. A society which used to say that abortion was safe, rare, and that it was just a clump of cells or only tissue. But now embraces calling it a baby, an unwanted baby. They'll just say it is. They won't even argue that anymore. It's a baby. It has a heartbeat. It can feel sensations of pain. It can survive premature birth as early as 22 to 25 weeks. And pro-abortionists can say, kill it, but we can't call them killers. Why? Because of some arbitrary law? Is this the kind of thinking that they will try to bring before God who knows the intentions of their hearts? God help them. But what of the thousands, if not millions, of Christians suffering all over the world for their faith? Can they pray with confidence? Is God hearing and answering their prayers too? Joseph Mengele was a Nazi doctor who was nicknamed the Angel of Death. And he conducted gruesome experiments at the Auschwitz concentration camp, killing pregnant women, children, and the disabled. And he fled Germany. And he lived out his life in South America, never receiving justice on this earth. Yet nothing escapes the eye of God. And you know what? This is not just for Nazis or mass murderers. All sinners are under God's eye. And His justice will be served. We are all sinners. And if we remain in our sins, then we are under God's condemnation. Romans 3 says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That is a summary of our society, is it not? There is no fear of God before them, before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, No human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Everyone will be held accountable for their sins, and there's nothing that we can do. There are no works that we can do to offer for atonement for our sins. See, God's holiness and righteousness demands justice against all who have trespassed against him, against all who have sinned against him, or who have wronged him. So who is still confident that our prayers will be heard and answered? Well, we can pray with full confidence because God is just and he is all wise and he has done something which was only in his power to do. He has provided his son to be the Savior who takes away our sins. The God-man Jesus lived as one of us, taking to himself flesh, and he did so without sin, and he was the only one who could offer himself, the Lamb of God, without blemish, and it is his blood, only his blood, which atones for our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift, and it is God's gift to us. It was not earned, nor was it merited, but it was freely given of his own will and his own volition. God freely gives what we could not attain for ourselves, salvation in Jesus. So Romans 3 goes further on to say, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means his blood satisfied the demand for justice. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you see that? God is just and the justifier of the one who put their faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Praise be to God, who justifies us by faith and does not condemn us according to our works. If you've been saved, if you've repented of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus, then you have every reason to praise God for what he's done for you. And if you've not repented and believed in Jesus, nothing can be more urgent than to do so immediately. God is mighty to save. So church, believers, we can praise him for his power and strength and for his glory displayed in the answering of our prayers. Be confident in your God, church, and praise him. Verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. And so worship him. Praise him in the raising of your voices and in singing and song to him. Great and marvelous is our God. Exalt the name of Jesus and ascribe to him the glory and majesty that is his alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for speaking to us here this morning, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the shedding of his blood, the only blood that cleanses us from unrighteousness. The blood of bulls and goats didn't suffice. The old covenant was broken. And yet, in your wisdom and in your provision, you gave us your Son. And you took out the wrath against our sins on him at the cross. And he willingly laid down his life, a holy sacrifice, unlike any other. And you accepted it. Jesus is our propitiation. Your wrath is satisfied. And you are just. You didn't overlook sin. You didn't turn a blind eye to it. You dealt with our sin at the cross. You are just. And you are the justifier for those who will repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for being just and for being our justifier. And we put our trust in you. And as we pray, we lift up our prayers to you. We know we will be heard. And we know that you will care for us. And you will judge your enemies. But we will be in your kingdom, enjoying your presence forever and ever. So we give you praise for that. In your name we pray. Amen.